Little boy opened a big old family Bible one day, and he was looking through it with fascination. And as he turned the pages, suddenly something fell out. And he picked it up and he looked at it real close, and it was an old leaf that had been pressed together in the pages of a Bible. And you've all seen those and probably done those and had those. And so anyway, he was amazed by what he said. And he says, "Mama, look what I found." She said to him, she says, "Well, what have you got there, dear?" He kind of looked at it with astonishment and had some astonishment in his voice. And he said, "I think it's Adam's suit." This series on legalism has kind of been a burden. And it's been a burden because the church is so steeped in it. And it's what a lot of people live by. They live by rules. And so I guess I would begin by saying, have you had a day when you lost your Maui Jim prescription sunglasses? Got a ticket for running a red light? Been caught in traffic? Leave your phone in a truck when Cindy's trying to call you because you've got the only key to the house? Ever been there? I know Phil has because he's always in the doghouse. But when these things start happening to us, and I will admit that life is cyclical. Things happen in cycles, it seems like, to us, and then we get off a few weeks and something else comes along. And we begin to start blaming others for what happened. Start blaming others for things that went on. I lost the glasses. If you find them, there's a reward. I got the ticket. I left the phone in the truck. But we look for an escape to try to blame others. And what we've learned from legalism is really an attempt through our own power and our own ability to please God in our own strength. And what that does is when we begin to do that, then we ignore what happened on the cross. He freed us from believing and living under those 632 laws in the Old Testament. Because you stop and think, even after Jesus was on the earth, before he died and shed his blood, they were still living under the law. The law wasn't abolished till Jesus died and rose again. And so what legalism does is it hinders the work of God in our lives. Even though we think we're doing what's right, the Holy Spirit can lead us, and the Holy Spirit does lead us. But a religious spirit of legalism drives us, but it will never satisfy us. Legalism towards others can occur in many ways. They worship differently than we do. We go home, we go down Smith to Timberman and cross Black, and right on the corner of Black and New London, I think it's New London, is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And there will be some people who would criticize Seventh-day Adventists because they worship on Saturday. You probably won't find a more conservative group of believers than you will Seventh-day Adventists. But they follow different doctrines, and we question that. Cindy has a very close relation with that, questions our theology. And not only questions it, but criticizes it. And tells us that we're wrong. Discernment says, I will ask where there's a need. Religious spirit drives a person to do something. Romans 5:8-9 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. We're righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are not righteous because of rules of a church. And am I saying rules are wrong? Rules are guidelines, but what needs to happen is that we need to throw open our hearts to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And in an unabandonedly way, live through the Spirit. And that's how we go about doing it. I talked this week to a person who was dealing with some very strong issues in her life. In fact, this has been kind of if I was a depressed kind of person, and if I let this stuff get to me, this would have been the week from hell. Because here's a person that I talked to and called me, and we must have spent 15 or 20 minutes on the phone talking about a situation that was going to take place with someone that they knew. And they said, well, this particular person wants to come to my house. And I said, you do not have to open the door of your home to anyone that you do not want to come in. It's kind of like making friends. It's kind of like relationships. We don't open ourselves up to just anyone. I said, now you need to love that person. And their response is, but I can't. And I said, but you don't have a choice. And it was a bitter relationship. But the Holy Spirit says you don't have a choice. That's the way it is. When Jesus went to the cross and died, He loosed the power of grace in our lives and freed us from the law. Sally read it in Galatians, and this is the Phillips translation. And I love J.B. Phillips for the way he says things. He says, oh, you dear idiots of Galatia. Who saw Jesus Christ the crucified so plainly? Who has been casting a spell over you? I will ask you one simple question. Did you receive the Spirit by trying to keep the law or believing the message of the gospel? Surely you can't be so idiotic as to think that a man begins his spiritual life in the Spirit and then completes it by perverting outward observances of the law. Pretty plain. You can't start in Spirit and end in the law. You can't start in the law and end in the law either, I'll tell you that. You got to start in the law if you want to and end in the Spirit. The Galatians started out, as Paul said, in the Spirit, but then they got fooled and they got swayed by someone else. Imagine yourself being used mightily by God when Mark said about divine commissioning. He said, then he said to them, you must go out to the whole world and proclaim the gospel. Every creature who believes in and is baptized will be saved. But he who disbelieves it will be condemned. These signs will follow those who believe. They will drive out evil spirits in my name. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up snakes. I'm not advocating that. And if they drink anything poisonous, it will do them no harm. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. I am advocating that. Because that's what he said. He says, if you pick up a snake, it won't hurt you. He didn't say, go pick up one to prove that it won't hurt you. And I'll be the first one to tell you, I'm going the other direction. We need to get a grasp, I believe, of the finished law, the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross when he died. Paul described who we are in Christ in Romans 8. He says, and I'll be honest with you today, my message is filled full of scripture. But I feel like it's important to try to communicate what's being said. So then, my brothers, you can see that we have no particular reason to feel grateful to our sensual nature or to live on the level of the instincts. Indeed, that way of living leads to certain spiritual death. But if, on the other hand, you cut the nerve of your instinctive actions by obeying the Spirit, you're on your way to real living. All who follow the leading of God's Spirit are God's own sons. Nor are you meant to relapse into the old slavish attitudes of fear. You have been adopted into the very family circle of God, and you can say with a full heart, Father, my Father. The Spirit is what endorses what goes on and convicts us. I think that's what Paul's trying to say to them. If we're children and we share our treasures, then that treasure that he has given to us is that treasure of going out and laying hands on the sick and going out and sharing the gospel. Now, I know, you know, I probably will not end up in Ethiopia sharing the gospel. But I can certainly let my neighbor know how I live. My neighbor can see how I live, and that may be as far as we get. But just think, if I shared with my neighbor, and he shared with his neighbor, it wouldn't take long to really evangelize the world. When Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 7:21 to 23, he's talking about an option there of a slave. And in the New Testament, when a slave had served their time, they had an opportunity to be free and they could go live on their own. Or some of them chose to stay with their master and to serve him out of service. They weren't obligated to do that, but they did that. And that's what I think that's what Paul is trying to tell us, is that we do that, and that's when the power kicks in, because we're serving the master because we want to. There's a difference in obligation than there is in want to and there is in desire. God gave us a mandate, and it's never changed, and it will never change. He sums it up in Romans 8, 16 through 23. He says, the Spirit himself endorses our inward conviction that we really are the children of God. Think what that means. This again is Phillips. If we are his children, we share his treasures, and all of the Christ claims as his will belong to all of us as well. Yes, if we share in his suffering, we shall certainly share in his glory. He goes on to say, in my opinion, whatever we may have to go through now is less than nothing compared with the magnificent future God has planned for us. The whole creation is on the tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. That's us. Sons and daughters of God coming into their own. Not because it the world of creation cannot as yet see reality. Not because it chooses to be blind, but because in God's purpose it has been limited. Yet has been given hope, and the hope is that in the end of the world, into the whole of created life, we will be rescued from the tyranny of change and the tyranny of decay. And we have to share in that magnificent liberty which can only belong to the children of God. It is plain to anyone with eyes to see that at the present time we all created life groans in a sort of universal travail. And it is plain that we who have a foretaste of the Spirit are in a state of painful tension while we wait for the redemption of our bodies, which will mean that at last we have been released and into our full sonship in him. God gave us a mandate. And that mandate was in the Great Commission when Jesus left. He says, go into all the world. And he didn't say what might happen. He didn't say, you know, on Monday, October the 23rd, go into Meijer and pray for the seventh person that you run into. But he might. Because that seventh person might have a real need. Might have a real concern in their lives. It's time we cross, I think, into the promised land and believe that what God said, God meant. And I'm not saying that we don't believe what God said, God meant. But it's time that we take action and put what he said into action. He said in Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance upon all of those. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness." If we don't do it, nobody's going to do it. God's created us to do supernatural things, and we've talked about this. I had a conversation this week with a man. He said to me a couple weeks ago, he said, I want to talk to you. I said, okay, I'm willing, you know, I'll talk to you. And we sat down. He's a good friend of Cindy and mine. And he said, I don't know where to start. And I said, well, just start. And we'll go from there. He said, I've been waking up with these dreams that I've been laying in a casket. And he said, I've been dreaming, I'm dying. And I don't know how to overcome it. And I said, well, we overcome it with the word of our testimony. And he said, I'm not afraid to die. And I know he knew what the next question was going to be. Because he said, spiritually, I'm ready. And I think he knew the question was, are you spiritually ready? But his whole concern was this is what his mind was doing. His mind was working on him. And I said, has God shown you you're going to die? It's the best place to start. Well, no. He said, it's just the dreams that I have. And I said, you overcome that by denying it's going to happen. The problem is none of us get out of here alive. But I told him, I said, think about this. And Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the forces of the world, of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly supernatural places. So our fight is not against flesh and blood. It'd be a lot easier if we were fighting someone or fighting something that we could see. It's a lot easier to explain God to somebody if they could see it. But some people can't realize that God created this universe when all you've got to do is look around and think, wow, this is something that he's done. And in closing, I want to share this story, and I shared it with this man I talked to. I said, it's what you accept. If you accept living under the law, then that's what you have. But if you accept living under grace, that's what you have. I get my eyes checked every year. I shared this with Greg this week. And last year, I guess it was about July when I had my eyes checked. And they checked them and they said, well, your prescription's changed a little bit, but you have glaucoma. I never told Cindy this. Because there's no use of her worrying about it. Because I wasn't worried about it. I walked out of that eye exam and I said, I am not accepting that. Having no part of it. Had my eyes checked this week. Prescriptions changed some. Not a mention of glaucoma. Folks, it's what we accept. If we accept the law, That's what we're going to have. But if we live under grace, which is what Jesus did, then we're going to go out and we're going to impact people's lives like they never imagined. You know, we sometimes think that he won't do it. But what he called us to do is to lay hands on the sick. He didn't call us to heal them. But he said, you go out in faith. And how we develop faith is how we deal with that situation I talked about earlier when somebody called and said something, you know, that they don't love this person. How you develop faith is loving other people. And when we can love the homeless person and pray for them because they have a need, and when we can pray for, as I said last week, and Spud spoke up and said, I got tattoos. But when we can pray for that person, that's when we have love. And that's how our faith increases. It has nothing to do with what we do. It has everything to do with the attitude of our heart. And if the attitude of my heart is to pray for someone that's sick, then we learn to love. Because we're not going to do a lot of things to people if we don't love them. We're not going to do a lot to help them. Legalism is about chucking what we've been taught, that rules are rules, and I lived under them, and you know, and we all live under them. But what grace says is, go out and feed the hungry. Go out and clothe those that need clothes. Go out and lay hands on those that are sick. Go out and help those that are in need. Because the law will tell you you never have to do that. But that's not what the law is all about. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for the grace that we have through Jesus Christ. And the fact that he has forgiven us and that he has empowered us to go out and do what's unthinkable in the world. So, Father, we commit this service to you. We commit this message and this time to you. And we pray, Father, that you will make us, as a congregation, as a group, a body of believers, ambassadors for Christ, that goes out and shares the grace you gave us with others. In your name we pray. Amen.